What a great song to get to preach behind. We're talking about transformation this morning. A sinner saved by grace. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. We're continuing along the lines of the church and Paul's second missionary journey. And you shall be my witnesses. And when the Spirit comes upon you, and go out in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are seeing the gospel spread. Remember that Macedonian man in Paul's vision? He said, come up here and help us. Remember? Now, I shouted early in the service, if y'all stay awake, I won't shout much more. But if I see you dozing, I'm going to say, come help us again. And y'all get to wake up and everybody sees your head nod then, right? come help us. And that man, what turned out to be, we first see as Paul gets across, stops at a little island there, and Samothrace, and then goes on west, northwestward to Neapolis, which was a little port city there in Philippi on the Aegean Sea. And he gets into Philippi and he goes to the synagogue and looks for the Jewish people. They're not there. So he goes out by the river. Who does he find? He finds a lady, a group of ladies. And Lydia is the first convert in that gateway to Europe, the first convert there in Philippi. But guess what? There's some more converts that's going to happen and going to take place, and more people are going to be saved. Transformation is going to be seen. It's kind of interesting. You're fixed to see Lydia was kind of a religious person, came to church pretty regularly, tried to worship the Lord, said, but she didn't know the full gospel. So she depended on the Lord. The Lord opened her eyes, and she was saved. Now the next two, and I'm going to make the case that probably this little slave girl that was possessed by a demon was probably radically transformed and saved. Now, we know she was transformed because the demon came out of her. There's no mention that she was saved, but I tend to believe that she was probably radically saved. We do know that the Philippian jailer, who stayed down in the dark dungeon, we do know that he came to faith in Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're looking at transformation. If you would, stand with me. I think the words will be on the screen. Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his whole household, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Father, would you open our eyes and help us to see your power again, anew and afresh, to transform lives, God. May we recall and remember when you transformed our life. And Lord, be reminded that you want to continue to lead us by your Spirit. Lord, may you be glorified in and through our time together and in our lives this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One Friday night in October 1985, after Bob had visited a few of his regulars on the row, he was getting ready to leave the prison. This was a man that came to faith a little later in life, had grew up in the church, but came to faith later in life. And he had a heart for, he saw poverty and brokenness like he had never seen it before. And he began to work and serve in children in a prison ministry. He would often go to death row to visit inmates. And one night he sees something, he had never seen anything quite like it again. He tells the story right here. He says, it had been a long day and night and Carol was waiting for him at home. Before he left, however, this prison, he stopped at one more cell. By now, Bob was accustomed to some horrible sights, but he had never seen anything like this. The inmate was sitting on the floor of his cell, looking like a pale, dirty shrimp. The concrete floor was strewn with papers, half-eaten sandwiches, toilet paper, old copies of Playboy and Penthouse. The cell stank. The man stank, too. His long, dirty, blonde hair and beard matted and greasy. His face was chalk-colored like a rubber mask, like a dead person. And all over his cell, all over the man, crawled dozens of cockroaches. He didn't even move as they swarmed over his shoulders, his hair, his legs. Bob had met this inmate and exchanged a few words with him. His name was Rusty Woomer. Seeing the state he was in, Bob spoke to him, called his name, no response. It seemed like the man was trying to talk, but something wouldn't let him. Bob was a Southern Baptist. He didn't often think in terms of demonic warfare or the physical presence of evil, but that night, he knew he was facing it. Satan had a hold on this man. So Bob called on the name of Jesus to cast out the evil and death in that cell. Then he said, Rusty, just say the name Jesus. Jesus. Call on Jesus. Nothing happened for several minutes. Then the man's lips moved slowly. Jesus, he whispered. Jesus. Jesus. Bob gripped the bars of the cell so hard his hands hurt. Rusty, he called again. Look around you, son. Look at what you are living in. To his amazement, the man slowly sat up straighter, his eyes actually focusing on the floor and walls of his cell. They widened as he saw the roaches. Your cell is filthy and so are you, Bob said gently. The roaches have taken over and you are spiritually a dead man, son. Jesus can give you something better. Don't you want to pray to give your life to Him instead? Rusty nodded, his eyes glistened, then streaming with tears, the first tears he had wept in 15 years, as his heart cracked open. He bowed his head like he remembered from his childhood. Jesus, Rusty prayed. This is a man on death row. This is a man that had killed several people and got pulled away with drugs and in the wrong crowd and went into robbery and made some terrible decisions. But now he's praying. Jesus, Rusty prayed. I've hurt a lot of people. Ain't no way that I deserve you to hear me. But I'm tired and I'm sick and I'm lonely. Please forgive me, Jesus, for everything I've done. I don't know much about you, but I'm willing to learn, and I thank you for listening to me. So as Bob left that correction agency, that death row place that evening, he hurried through the night to his car, chased through the dark by a sense of terror he had never before experienced. Once again, he prayed in the name of Jesus, and whatever the feeling was, it left him. I'm going to come back and read to you in just a second about Bob would go back to that prison after the weekend, and I'll read to you about what he finds. But what we're talking about this morning is we're talking about the hope of the gospel. We're talking about the power of the gospel. We're talking about lives that can be transformed and have been transformed and will be transformed. We're talking about the Lord Jesus being Lord of your life. Bob would go back to that prison and was curious to what he was going to find in that prison cell and Rusty's prison cell. He could wait no longer. Friday seemed but a dream. He had imagined Rusty Woomer's transformation, the sense of struggle, not with the flesh and blood, but with powers unseen. He says, after work, he drove to the prison and made his way to death row. The guards let him in, and they joked about him and said, if you keep visiting as much as you visit, we're going to have to get you a cell up here. He was faithful with his visitation at this prison. Bob laughed with him, but once he was cleared to enter, he almost sprinted down the long road to Rusty's cell. Once there, he stopped short, breathing hard. He couldn't believe his eyes. The walls were clean, bare, and glistening from the scrubbing they had received. The smell of disinfectant still hung in the air. The garbage was gone, the bed was made, and the roaches were history. Rusty stood smiling and erect, enjoying his surprise. How do you like it, he asked. I spent all weekend cleaning out my cell because I figured that's what Jesus wanted me to do. Rusty said, Bob, his heart swelling, it may have taken you all weekend to clean your cell, but it took Jesus only an instant to clean your life and thus begin a relationship that would last through Rusty Woomer's life on earth and changed Bob McAllister's life forever. I knew this chapter was in this book, The Body. It was actually the very last chapter, and it was something I wanted to read and just read actually this morning. They put it off all week because I knew it had to do with what we're talking about. I knew it was a powerful testimony of how God can take the depraved, hard heart and all of its depravity and gruesome sin nature, and He can transform. We're going to see here, Paul is traveling here. It says that he tells exactly where he is. He says that in verse 16, if you want to look with me, he says, as we were going to the place of prayer, I assume this was the place by the river where where Lydia had been saved. This was a place where they would worship and a place where they would pray. And he was going, and it says, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So once again, just like in many areas of life, I saw a movie the other day, and I can't even remember the name of it. What was the name of that movie, Anna? No, the other night that we watched with the kids that had been taken, and they were being trafficked. And y'all remember that movie? Huh? Yeah. The Sound of Freedom. The Sound of Freedom. We went and saw that, and it's a movie about kids being taken and just being basically sold. Sold for all types of reasons. We see in society a lot of times that people take advantage of the weak. You know, we're moved from the abolition of slavery, but we still see where the weak are taken advantage of. This was a certain case scenario to where this little girl was a slave, and she had this demonic spirit that made her owners a lot of money. This was something a little deeper than we joke about and laugh about and that may or may not work. This was something that was real. This was a spirit of the python that it would actually mean in Greek. Doesn't mean much to us, but literally but pythona was a certain kind of snake, a python. It was used here because the python was associated with the god Apollo. Not far from Philippi in this area of Europe, there was a shrine to the Pythian Apollo. You know, today much of what fortune tellers and psychics do is only a making money sham. But when it's true, it has supernatural origin, not just clever guessing. And there's no doubt that this is inspired by demons. You remember when when Samuel disguised himself in 1 Samuel 28, and he dressed up as somebody other than King Saul, and he called up the witch of Endor, and he says, I want to see. And he says, would you answer this question for me? Would you help me? And she said, hadn't you heard what the king has said about all mediums and witches to be killed? But we see this throughout the scriptures, and we see this at times and even in our world. And it's maybe not so in our face, but guys, we need to be real careful with things like Ouija boards and psychics. And there's even a form of doctors and medicine that we need to be very careful around as we look to. This girl right here was influenced, and it was presumable that this was because demons gave her supernatural insight into the lives of others, and she would bring profit to her owners as she would use this supernatural demonic forces to I guess predict the future. But these are still those of today, and that people are possessed with this spirit of divination. You know, it's kind of, you know, people joke, and we joke about horror houses and haunted houses, and we joke about Ouija boards, and you know, we sometimes give Satan a foothold into this type of stuff. But guys, it's in things like horoscopes, and some of y'all pull up your horoscope and you read these things. Guys, this has no place for Christians. It's just not. We don't want to give Satan even a smallest hint that we want to start conforming or looking into the ways of the devil. We want to stay away from these things. This little girl followed Paul and us, and she cried out, the scriptures say, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, this is El Elyon. This is mentioned 50 times in the Old Testament. But in this way, she proclaimed, it says the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. Now, let me just tell you, Paul was not impressed. Paul did not need this credibility, or he did not need the credentials, or whatever we may call it, of this little slave, demonic slave girl. And so she would travel along beside Paul and Silas, and she would call out, hey, this is a man. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And Paul would turn, and after dealing with it and getting tired of it, it says, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and he came out that very hour." Now, you know, this was something the apostles were given, this gift. We know that Jesus would cast out demons. You notice here, Paul didn't say, "I cast him out." He says, "I cast him out in the name of Jesus." He knew who to appeal to. He knew to call out Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, would you release and would you come out of this little girl? It says immediately. James Boyce says that the wording is there that at that very instant, this demon came out of this little girl. Now, you would think her owners would be happy, right? No, because what do they want? They want the dishonest gain. You know, one of our qualifications for deacons was someone who's not captivated by dishonest gain, right? What would that look like? It could look a lot of different ways. Well, in this certain particular situation, they took a little girl, dressed her up, used her demonic powers, and marched around and collected money from her, all right? But now, the spirit, this demonic spirit of divination, has come out of her, and the power of God, I believe, has overcome her, and she has been transformed. As what we talked about earlier, is it, if we go to Rusty's jail cell, and he's gone from laying there in who knows what with cockroaches crawling all over him, and now he's dressed to the T, he's smiling, he's disinfecting, is coming out of his cell, and he's cleaned up, because Jesus would have wanted him to have done that. This was a man who was transformed. But go on and talking about Rusty's story, he immediately begins to write letters to the families of his victims. He's broken because of the things he's done. He is a new creation, and though he's going to continue to struggle, he's now prepared to meet his Maker that he will soon meet. And on his journey, God uses him. God blesses him. He in this friendship and other friendships, and he influences people. There's one lady that came to visit somebody and somehow speaking to Rusty, and Rusty says, "Please don't," you know, she was going to have an abortion. And he says, "Please don't. Life is important. Protect this baby. Love that baby. Bring that baby. Let me help. I'll help any way I can. Let the baby have my name." You know, he's just appealing to her to please have that child. Well, she would come back and eventually say, "You saved my little girl's life because I was going to have an abortion." Y'all, the Lord, when he transforms a heart and life, that heart and life and soul will never, ever be the same. We may continually have struggles, but transformation means just that. Transform, something new, something different. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the scriptures say, "I have made all things new and I'm making all things new." Therefore, you are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making you new. He's made you new. Same thing has happened here in this little girl's life. She has been, I believe, transformed. What are you trusting in to bring you gain? Are you trusting in the Lord? This little girl is like so many people. She's in bondage. What are you in bondage to? Where have you given Satan a foothold? Where are you depending on dishonest gain? Where are you leaning for your influence, for your money, for your prosperity? What kind of job? Is it credible? Is it reputable? Are you taking advantage of people? Are you being taken advantage of? Are chains around your hands? Are chains around the hands of the people that you work for you? These are things, y'all. Let me tell you, when you have a relationship with the Lord, when it transforms your life, when the Lord transforms your life, it's every area of life. You've got to give him every area. This man that was that actually is building a relationship with this death row inmate, he had a very reputable, I mean, was in Washington, was under the great, longtime, powerful senator there from South Carolina. He was his right-hand man. He was the head of a radio station. He had a lot of influence. But the Lord changed him and saved him and gave him a kind of a different calling. He was about to lose his family, and he changed his tone. He went a different direction. And he became involved in prison ministry. The main thing became the main thing. In our lives, we heard testimonies. One of the things we talked about Wednesday night when we're talking about people and visitors and we're talking about a church family, we should always give people a chance to share their testimony, to share what God's doing. I invite you, I told our Wednesday night crew, I invite you to come to me, and I would love to line up anybody in here that's been transformed, to give you 3 to 5 to 7 minutes for you to share how the Lord has changed your life.
What it does is it blesses, it thrills our hearts, it changes, it encourages us, it strengthens us. Y'all, I've read this chapter and I'm just so encouraged. Where really tears start wanting to flow out of your eyes is when this man right here, and I'm glad I brought the book in here. I wasn't going to do it because I know that when you bring the book, you're tempted to read things, and the Lord must want me to read it because I turned right to the right page. It wasn't even marked. But it says, this was the young girl's, the inmate that killed this lady and that he's going to ultimately die for on death row. She had a younger brother, and this is the letter that the younger brother wrote him 15 years later. For years, I hated you with all my heart. I could have blown your brains out for what you did to my sister. I only regretted you were in prison where I couldn't get to you. But I spent time in jail myself 56 different times over the years. I felt like a failure, but then I became a Christian. And the more I learned about being a Christian, the more I knew I had to forgive you. I didn't want to, but it got to where I couldn't even pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It made me so mad. Now I had to forgive you. Now the ball was in my court. I've prayed about it, and God has done a miracle in my heart. I forgive you. We are brothers in Christ. I love you. Rusty, this death row inmate, looked up, blinded by his tears and the radiance of God's goodness to him, forgiven, not only by Christ, but now by the man he had offended most here on earth. It seemed the greatest blessing he could have ever hoped for. Rusty wrote back to Lee, tears dotting the pencil pages of his letter. Watching Bob was humbled. Bob was humbled by the enormity of Lee's obedience to Christ and overwhelmed by the absolute joy Lee's gift of forgiveness sealed in Rusty's heart. Though Rusty had been forgiven by Christ, there was something even more transformation that took place in his life when the victim's brother forgave him. Now imagine that. You say, I couldn't do that. I don't know if we could or not. Thankfully, I hope I never have to go through that. But I will say this, that's powerful. And that's someone who's really following the Lord. That's one who is praying for the Lord's will to be done. That's one who is able to pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against you. Transformation. This little girl was radically transformed because of the name of Jesus. There's another guy here that's also transformed because of Jesus. We move into a section, arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. Look at verse 19. Got too many pockets here. Verse 19. But when their owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, so not only are we seeing a man, the transforming power of God affect those that Paul and Silas are around, Lydia, the little slave girl, but now we're seeing how the power of God continues to help his faithful servants. We have to do the right thing, amen? They did the right thing. They cast this demon out. Her owners didn't really care about the little girl. But Paul and Silas spoke the name of Jesus, and this little girl, I believe, was made new. She was transformed. Now the magistrates and the multitudes are very, very, very angry. They said these Jewish people are sending customs and doing things and that we don't believe in. They're stirring up ruckus. And we need them taken care of. And so one of the things that we would do is they would take Jewish people and they would bring them into this public area called the, I forgot what it's called. It's called the, well, I'll think of it when it's too late. And they had these big guys that would punish them. and they would beat them publicly. And it says that they stripped their clothes off and would beat them. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians how he, you know, the Jews were the Romans could only get so many lashes, but Jews could even get even more. And they think that Paul and Silas were really beat, really, really good here. But not only after they beat them, what did they do? They took them to prison. But not only did they take them to prison, they took them down to the dungeon, the deepest dark, the inner prison it's called. They took them down to the bottom, but it gets even worse. They put them in stocks. Now you say, what's the big deal, stocks? You're just sitting with their feet. Well, there was different areas and holes in these stocks where they would spread the prisoner's legs open to the point to where I guess it was very, very painful, some of the reading and studying I did on it. It was just very, very, very painful. So imagine they take Paul and Silas, and it says because of some people complaining, if you want to look at the wording there, it says they were disturbing our city, these Jews. And it says that these magistrates and the crowd join in with them. They beat them, and they put them in the prison. They put them in stocks. This was a dark, scary place. Now imagine this. This was probably another place a lot like Death Row. It was probably a very satanic, just they're probably the wicked of the wicked were down there. That's where they were thrown. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a dark, dark spot for doing what's right? Probably hadn't been cast into the bottom of a prison when put in stocks. But for doing what's right and doing something that honored God, have you ever been and come up on any kind of repercussions or shame or any kind of, I guess, persecution, if you will? Not sure. A lot of people in follow Christ, especially in the eastern part of the world, when they commit to Christ and they follow Him, they are tortured. They are shamed. They are mocked. And some are even killed. Well, right here, Paul and them have been thrown into this prison. And what's going to come out is these are actually Roman citizens. Now, you ask people, we're going to ask the question, why didn't Paul appeal to his Roman citizenship? I mean, I think I would have thrown my hand in the air. Hey, I'm a Roman. I need a trial. I need y'all to go through the proper motions. I got my credentials right here. Here it is. You're not allowed to do this to me, right? Paul didn't do that. Paul and Silas didn't. Why? Why didn't he do that? A lot of people think, and I believe this is the case, is that he didn't appeal to that because what I want to say is he valued let me see, I wrote it down here. He actually cared about the people. So they assumed he was not a Roman citizen, and the masters cared nothing. Let's see. He was thrown in this, and I wanted to look for something. Sorry, I know I'm taking a chance just to look at it, and sorry, I'm going to find it. I'm determined. So others are more important. All right, he would come back, and he would value others more important. Remember the Macedonian saying, "Come up here and help us." Maybe the Holy Spirit kept Paul from it. I do believe that's what helped him. He was compelled by love to stay for the sake of one soul. I think that ultimately, you know, we're going to see as this jailer is ready to give his heart and life to Christ, you're going to ultimately see that Paul, though he could, and Silas could appeal to their Roman citizenship, I think the Holy Spirit probably kept them from doing that. They're beaten, they're thrown into the inner prison in the stocks. And then after such a beating, they were in uncomfortable conditions. They were put there. Even in their pain, God was not far from Paul and Silas. Tertullian said, "The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven." So let's look at what Paul and Silas, let's look what happens to them when they're thrown down in there. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 25. Look at what it says. Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoner had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'
And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul, in just a second, we'll get there, he'll tell them what they're going to do. But guys, these guys are singing in prison. Vaughn can't get some of y'all to sing in church and pray in church. These guys and cats are singing at the bottom of a prison with stocks around them and down there with wicked sinners. I mean, terrible, terrible people, probably in dark, dreary mold all around the place. Then can you imagine the people around them? It says the prisoners listen to them. You say, why is that important? It says the guard are listening to them. Let me tell you why it's important. People are watching you. They're watching us. Their hearts flooded with joy, even in the midst of a dark, dark place. They had peace. This man that's on death row, it's interesting. He could sleep at night. He could have peace. He had joy no matter what. And these guys are singing even in the midst of prison at midnight. And as they sing praises to God, what happens? The people in chains listen to us, and that's what I wanted to make the case in my notes I wrote down. Are you singing? Is your life singing? You're not even in prison. Is your life reflect the glory of God? Does it reflect transformation? Is it a powerful testimony of change? Are you experiencing peace and joy, even in difficult circumstances? Paul and Silas were. They were experiencing real joy. Anyone can be happy in pleasant circumstances, but real joy comes only from within and is a gift available to Christians at all times. Instead of cursing men, they blessed God. That was John Stott that would say that. It says, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a strange sound this was to the other prisoners. Prayers and praises unto God at midnight in the midst of a brutal prison. Those prison walls had probably never heard such a sound. You think? Do you think they had ever heard, I love to tell the story? Probably never heard that story before. Of unseen things in glory? To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love? Or blood? What is it? Jesus and His love. They were glad to tell the story, even at midnight, even surrounded in prison with a bunch of prisoners. What about you? Do you love to tell the story? Transformation, prayers, praises at midnight, an earthquake, and its result. Suddenly, it says there was an earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken, the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Why didn't Paul and Silas escape? Why didn't he escape? Remember what I told you? I think he valued and loved others. Others are more important. Love said, stay. So Paul and Silas are there, and the jailer sees what happens. He takes his sword, and he's going to save himself all the shame and public humiliation before they would probably execute him, because if you lose prisoners, then you would be held accountable, and usually that meant death for a Roman guard. So he's going to go ahead and take care of it. And what happened? Paul says, hang on. The light was turned on. He said, hang on. We're all here. Don't kill yourself. Love said, stay. Stay for the sake of this one soul. They were not guided by merely circumstances, but by what love compelled. Come help us. How do you react when you have a chance to slide out of certain situations, but love says stay? The Holy Spirit says, I need you here. I want you here. How do you respond? How do you respond? We're hearing more of that Macedonian call when that man, now it's the Philippian jailer, that's calling out to Paul in that vision, possibly saying, come up here in Macedonia and help us. Come help us. So he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in this house, and they would all be saved. The jailer was so impressed by Paul and Silas, by the love they showed to him and from their ability to take joy even in the misery, that he instantly wanted that kind of life that Paul and Silas have. Transformation, guys. It attracts others. They need it. They want it. But they want to see authenticity. They want to see it real. They want to see that you believe what you say and act on what you believe.
hence making it credible. Paul says in classic statement of the essence of the gospel, this is salvation by grace alone, received by faith alone. He fell down. You say, what about repentance? The repentance, guys, is seen when he falls down trembling. One of the notes said, Paul never specifically called the keeper of the prison to repent because he was already repenting. We see the humble repentance of the jailer in that he fell down trembling. In the full idea of the word believe, which means to trust in, rely on, and cling to, and in the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice, the Philippian jailer Paul didn't direct him to counseling. He didn't give him a lecture on theology. He didn't say, come to my church. He didn't discuss the spiritual terminology and different doctrines. He did not talk about the sacraments of the church or different denominations. He pointed this obviously repentant man to faith in Jesus Christ. There was an old chaplain general in the British Army named Bishop Taylor Smith. He used a unique test on candidates for chaplaincy. He asked him to say how they would speak to a man injured in battle who had only 3 minutes to live. And based upon their response, they were either not or fit for the chaplain's servancy. If they couldn't share the gospel in 3 minutes, they wouldn't be a candidate for the chaplaincy. And Paul would have qualified here. But it seems to be specific promise that the Philippian jailer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul told the keeper of the prison that his household would trust Jesus also as they did. This was made to this man. The promise of the Holy Spirit may well make alive to us, helping us to trust Him for salvation and of our families. But if you notice, Paul came and spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the household. It says they were all saved because they all trusted the word of God and that Jesus revealed to us through the word. He was repentant. He was baptized immediately, he and his household, which if we had more time, we could talk about the necessity of baptism following your conversion. You know, reading this, it makes me think that we need to maybe one day have a big baptismal service, and those who have not professed faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Maybe those that have come to faith in Christ have never been baptized. This is the day that you follow Jesus and obey Him like you're called to. Maybe some that want to remember and just recommit. Baptism is a good way to say, hey, I'm died to self and I'm living to Christ. I've been transformed. Baptism, going down in the grave, raised to walk in the newness of life. There's not a real big emphasis in Scripture to wait. I know that throughout the time of the church, you know, to test and to see, and maybe some, you know, somebody that's young, there may be something to that. But as we follow Jesus, as we understand what it means to be saved and commit to Him, baptism should happen fairly quickly. All right, it's a measure of our obedience. It says they were all baptized. It says, and he rejoiced from suicidal fear to abounding joy. In just a few minutes, the Holy Spirit used the courageous praise of Paul and Silas in their terrible adversity. In conclusion, transformation. Paul would cast out a demon. The little slave girl would be set free. Paul and Silas would go to the deepest, darkest prison in stocks. And there was a man down there that needed to hear the gospel. I think it kind of equated to maybe that man from Macedonia that says, come over here and help us. Paul was faithful. Paul trusted the Holy Spirit. He could have appealed to his Roman citizenship. In the back part of this chapter, we're not going to talk about. But they said, go ahead and let him go. And Paul says, y'all come set me free. He said, you threw me in here when you wasn't supposed to, and you guys could be in some serious trouble for what you did. Y'all come on out here and let's make this public as y'all did when you threw me in here. Here's my Roman citizenship. Next time you better do your research. And it talks about that. But for the sake of love, Paul would endure the things he endured because there was a guy in a dark prison cell, just like an inmate on death row named Rusty Woomer, that somebody needs to go visit. Somebody needs to hear the Macedonian call. Somebody needs to really believe that God can transform lives. Really remember when God transformed your life and go share that forgiveness and love that people can experience. Would you be faithful, church? I'm not saying go visit Start Prison Ministry, but I'm saying let's join arms and partner in ministry and let's be faithful to share of our transformation. Let's be faithful to share of how God the Most High will transform and call out whatever it is that's bothering you and it's taking over your life. He'll set you free from the chains that you're in. He'll give you a hope and a future. Some people need to hear the gospel this morning. You've heard it. Will you respond? Will you call? Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Will you be baptized? Will you join a church and be under the authority of leaders and work in arms with partners who love you and are praying for you? Will you identify with Christ through believers' baptism and His local church body to reach this town for Christ? Will you do that? Will you follow Him? Will you be obedient? Will you hear the word of the Lord and respond? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for this time together. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for how it does bring transformation. We're thankful for how You use it in our life, God. And we're thankful for what You've done. We're thankful for that day in my life, God, where You made it clear and obvious that I needed You. And You helped a little boy in rural middle Mississippi, God, to respond in just faith, to believe and to trust and to, Lord, to walk with You day by day and believing that You were the one true God revealed through Jesus Christ, and Your word was what guided me, God, and You helped me by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just like You're doing to so many here, but God, there's some here that have never believed, they've never followed, they've never been baptized, they've never made the church, they've never joined the church, and to be in accountability under, God, the Lordship of Jesus, to follow and use their gifts, God. Pray that today would be the day of salvation. Would You bring transformation? God, we need You. God, a ministry's not going to transform. A good music style, a music style's not going to transform. A fall festival's not going to transform. God, a dressing up nice and sitting in a certain spot's not going to transform. Only the good news of Jesus, the Word of God, can transform and make a dead heart live. So God, I pray that those who have heard and believed, may they respond. We love You and we thank You for that glorious gospel and the hope we have in Jesus. We thank You that the tomb's empty. We know Your Son's coming back to get us one day. And He's interceding for us right now, protecting us, working out His perfect will. Come, Lord Jesus. We love You and we thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.